What's the word say?
You know, there's a world of opinions about what applies to the believer in his daily walk. So what's the word say?
Welcome to What the Word Say, where Jerry and Rhonda Tomlinson of Prodigal Ministries International share their understanding and insights of a daily walk with Adonai. Now let's hear What's the Word Say.
Well, shalom, Mishpacham, and welcome back again to What's the Word Say. I'm Jerry Tomlinson.
And I'm Rhonda.
And we're just glad to have some time to spend with you today. Thank you for allowing us into your home, into your space, your car, wherever you are, and to spend time with you today. We're going to pray in a minute and get right into what we want to share. Before we do that, we'll do a little bit of housekeeping things we need to take care of. If you need to get in touch with us for any reason, remember you can find us on the web at prodigalministries.wordpress.com, prodigalministries.wordpress.com, and there's a contact page, and all of our contact information is available, and we can be found there by phone, by email, Facebook, any number of ways, if we can be of any service, any assistance in any way. Another thing we want to remind everybody of, that coming up later this month, February 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th, is 4 days of a fundraising campaign for Hebrew Nation Radio. And we are so thankful for the radio and them offering a platform for us and many others to share the truth of the Word, to teach, and to get the gospel and the truth about God's Word out in this venue. It's going to be 4 days, and regular programming for those 4 days will be set aside. And there will be live programs, special guests, and focusing on raising funds for the radio. You know, none of this happens free. And, you know, we appreciate so much the radio station because the airtime that they provide for us is free. We don't have to pay for this. But running a radio station is a tremendous expense, and they need support. And that asking for that support is biblical, and providing that support is biblical. And so we encourage you now to mark those 4 days on your calendar. February 15, 16, 17, and 18, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And we also want to put a plug in for what we're going to be doing. They had graciously asked us to host one of the live two-hour broadcasts. So in lieu of our regular Thursday program, which is 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 p.m. Pacific, Rhonda and I will be hosting a two-hour live program from 12 until 2, noon until 2, 9 Pacific time on that Wednesday the 17th. And we encourage you to call in and express to people how much you appreciate Hebrew Nation Radio, any impact it has had on you, your life, your family, your congregation, any testimony that you have. We would love for you to call in during those 2 hours and share that with us. And we are excited to have two good friends and special guests with us during those 2 hours. Bill Cloud of Shoreshe Ministries and Brad Scott of Wild Branch Ministries are going to come on and tag team with us for those 2 hours and share the truth of God's Word that He has put in them over the many years that they've been in ministry. And we're just expecting a great time in the Lord during that time. So mark that on your calendar, those 4 days, and then that Wednesday the 17th specifically, come and spend time with us and our friends Bill and Brad, and call in. Now, there'll be numbers where you can call in, not only to pledge funds for the radio, but also to call in and share your testimony, ask questions, and spend time with us on the radio that day for those 2 hours. So we look forward to all of that. Now, with all of that out of the way, anything else we need to touch on before we get started?
Don't think so.
Okay. I will say this, I'll apologize now. Rhonda and I are trying to get over, I think the technical term is the crud, but we've been fighting that for the last week. It was a little evident, I think, in last week's program, and we're still got the remnants of that, but hopefully it won't interfere too much. So if you hear us have to cough just a little on the side, or we apologize now, but we'll get through this program and share with you what the Lord's laid on our heart. So let's pray and get started. Father, we give you praise and thanks for the truth of your word, for your mercy and for your grace, for the Holy Spirit, for the work on the cross, the broken body and shed blood of your Son, your Messiah, our Savior. We give you praise and thanks for all you do and all you are. And Father, we ask right now as we begin this time of sharing and teaching that you once again, Father, would put your words in our mouth, and as your word would go forth, it is good seed, and it would take root and bring forth fruit in the lives, homes, families, congregations, those that hear it. And Father, anything that might be of us, we ask that it just fall to the ground, have no impact, but your word would go forth as you have said, and that it will accomplish what you intend for it to accomplish. It never goes forth void, and we thank you for that. And Lord, if there's anyone right now listening to this program that has not come to salvation through the shed blood and broken body of your Son, Father, we ask that now be the time of salvation for them, that you would speak to their heart, Father, that you would bring them under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, that you would guard their life, and that you would bring them into your kingdom. We claim those now in Yeshua's name, Father, that they would hear, that you would put it in them to respond to you and to answer, Lord, here am I, save me. Lord, that you would put a hunger in them for your word, fill them with your Spirit, that we might worship and serve you today as in no other day. We might serve and worship you in spirit and in truth, the proper balance of both. We ask for that. We give you praise. Father, guard us in these days and give us wisdom and discernment that we might know the things we need to know and be the light and salt that we need to be. And we can only do that by the truth of your word and the power and the presence and the reality of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and give you praise. We lift it up. Hear our prayer, Father, for we ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We had threatened to talk about Paul. We did that some last week. We want to do that some more this week. And we're going to start out in the first letter that Paul wrote when he began his time of writing epistles, letters to the congregations. And that first one he wrote to the congregation at Thessalonica. And so we want to start there. We want to start today in 1 Thessalonians, and we're probably going to travel out from there to some other writings and other books, but that's where we want to start. You know, at the time of Paul's conversion to the time of this writing of this first letter was probably a period of roughly about 20 years. And right after Paul's conversion, he begins to preach and teach and travel. And, you know, most are familiar with his, what we call his missionary journeys when he goes out and they plant churches. And yes, and we're going to hit on some things as we go today. And yes, I use the word church. You know, there's a lot of teachings out there about a lot of things. And we need to be, as Ron and I have said before, we need to be more noble than the others at Thessalonica. We need to be Bereans because we take what we hear and take it back to the Word. And we need not to just accept things. We need to be open to teachings, but we need to take that and then under the leadership and the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, lining up with the Word, lining up with that which we know to be true in other areas. And what I mean by that is like what does a word truly mean? A word doesn't mean what I say it means. It means what it means. A good dictionary is a good place to find out what words mean and to find out that the meaning of words sometimes have changed down through the years and down through the centuries based on usage. But what do words actually mean? Words mean things, and we need to understand what they mean. And so when you read in the King James, the New American Standard, any of these others, when they use the word church, number one, church is not a bad word. There are a few bad words out there. Most of them have four letters, and most of them we don't need to be using. But church is not a bad word. It's not a pagan word. It's not a, we've demonized so many things in ways that we never should have. Church is an English word. You can take the word back. It has nothing to do with that which is pagan. It's a word that we use in the English, and the coinciding word in the Greek is ekklesia. The coinciding word in the Hebrew would be the kahal, the edah, that assembly of people that have been called out from where they are to another place for a particular purpose. That word can have political connotations, it can have religious connotations, it can have social connotations. But the general meaning of the word church, ekklesia, kahal, is an assembly of people called out from where they are to another place for a particular purpose. Well, in this sense, these congregations, these churches, these assemblies, Paul is writing letters to them to instruct them, to edify, to admonish, to teach, to discipline, to direct. because there are times now that he cannot be with them. So he's traveled for the better part of 20 years. He's planted churches. They've ministered. They've laid on hands. They've prayed for people. They've established groups. They've ordained deacons and leaders and bishops. And now he's at a point to where he's beginning to write letters back to these congregations to help them in areas that they need help. The first one he writes is to a congregation that is dear to his heart. Mm-hmm. And we see that in the way that he talks to them.
Exactly.
It's almost like he's dealing with the favorite child or something. It's not necessarily the first congregation that he founded, but it's just they are. You can tell the way he handles them; they're dear to his heart. And so we want to, you know, maybe a quick outline in the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. He's kind of a standard greeting, and in verse 2 he begins to give thanks for the believers there, for their faith, for their example, and go on in chapter 2, he begins to talk about his ministry to them, and we're just going to go through, and Rhonda's going to read some. I know she's going to have some input too. I'm not going to do all the talking today.
We'll see.
There's about three basic things that I want to pull out of this first letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And one is that he loves these people. And they're dear to his heart. And he keeps talking about how that even though he had to leave there, him and Silas, they had to leave kind of in a hurry. And the people weren't maybe totally grounded like he would like for them to be. And he makes reference to that in chapter 2. He talks about how that they were mistreated at Philippi. And then they come to Philippi, from Philippi to Thessalonica, and we find out that in Thessalonica they basically get mistreated too, not by the believers, but those that are unbelieving. And here we're going to get into something. So I guess we're going to talk about this for a minute. I guess this is where we've wound up for right now. Look, Ron and I talked last week and weeks past that there's a movement out there that Paul is anti-Torah and anti-Semitic. And we've told you before that is ludicrous. And we hit on it some last week and week before and in times past. And if you read what Paul teaches, he teaches Torah. We see that in the book of Acts when he's confronted by the leadership in Jerusalem and says, hey, you know, there's a rumor floating around that you're teaching all the Jews, all the native Israelis that live among the Gentiles, not to walk according to the way of Moses. And so we want you to do something according to the Torah that God gave Moses to give to us. And that'll show everybody that that's not true, that that's a false statement. The rumor is a lie and that you're not doing that. And if you read Paul's teachings, it's pretty easy to understand that Paul was not anti-Torah. And for Paul to be anti-Semitic is just, that's a strange thought. I mean, you know, that's like, I'm a Kentuckian at heart. Now, I was born in Indiana. Don't tell anybody that. So I guess I was born a Hoosier, but immediately I was translated. I was translated back into God's country. I was
Kentucky.
That's right. That's Israel West, you know. But, you know, so I was put back into Kentucky, and I consider myself as a Kentuckian. This is where most of my family are from. And I consider, and so for me to speak against Kentuckians or against my family would be strange. I'm trying to say this in a way that it makes sense. I love my family. And yes, my family has issues. But for somebody to come up and say, well, Jerry's anti-family, or yes, does Kentucky and Kentuckians have issues? Yes. But I love Kentucky. I love my heritage. And for me to, you know, somebody say, well, he's anti-Kentucky. Well, that would be strange because I'm not. Do we have issues? Yes. Can I speak to those issues we have? Yes. Does that make me anti that which I am? No, it doesn't. You know, Paul is Semitic. Paul is of the tribe of Benjamin, of the house of Jacob, of the bloodline of Abraham. And for him to say that he's anti-Semitic it's contrary to who Paul is. It's speaking against himself. Now, does the group that he's a part of have issues? Yes. Because he said that he's a Pharisee of the highest order. And did the Pharisees have issues? Yes, they did. Did Judaism have issues? Yes, it did. Did Paul speak out against those issues? Yes. But did that make him anti-Semitic? Absolutely not. For something that you read a while ago, it talked about to rebuke your neighbor for the sake of doing that which is right. And it also says that I'm to love my neighbor. So how do I love my neighbor? If my neighbor is in sin, I'm supposed to rebuke that sin to draw him back to the truth. Mm-hmm. And that is true love for my brother.
Now, Paul was not anti-Torah, but maybe in the sense that anti-Torah for salvation's sake.
Amen.
And that's where the confusion comes in.
Amen.
And he said, when he addresses that, when he talks about that, then people misinterpret that and think he says not to keep Torah.
Yeah.
But he's saying not to keep it for salvation's sake, but for obedience.
That's
because
right.
The Word became flesh at that time, in the fullness of time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among them.
Amen. Amen. So in the opening verses and a couple chapters, it's a short epistle, a short letter, five chapters, the way we've got it divided up in our Bibles. But in the beginning part of it, he's the standard greeting. He talks about how much, you know, just his fondness for the people there and for their testimony, their faith, their example, what they mean to him. And he goes on and he talks about how that he would want to go back and visit with them. Many times he's tried, and that the enemy has thwarted that plan and hasn't allowed it. And you know, it's evident in a way he says that he knows he's not going to be able to go back and visit with them. So he sends this letter, let them know that he prays for them. He thinks about them often. He thanks them for their prayers for him and for Silas and for Timothy and for all those that are involved in ministry and sharing the gospel. And then in the middle of chapter 2, there is a passage that would seem to be, by some people, anti-Semitic. And we're going to look at those verses for just a minute. And it's First Thessalonians chapter 2, and it starts in verses 14. It's 14, 15, and 16. Have you got, you want to read those,
mm-hmm.
those three, four verses?
For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Now, some people would say, well, see there, Jerry, Rhonda, Paul is anti-Semitic. He is talking ugly about the Jews. He has just accused the Jewish people of killing Jesus and preventing us from sharing the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, we need to understand some of the things that Paul's talking about there. In those verses, he says, I'm going to say it this way. Paul says, you know, you remind me of some of the congregations over in Judea. Because just as you have come under attack by your countrymen, those believers in those congregations in Judea have come under attack by their own kinsmen as well.
But they're unbelieving kinsmen. Unbelieving how? They were keeping and walking Torah.
That's right.
But they were only keeping the written word.
Amen.
They did not accept that that word became flesh and dwelt among them. So that was causing the problem. Not
right.
Torah.
That's exactly
not
right.
Walking the way they were doing that. But they refused to accept the Son that the Father sent.
Amen. Amen.
That's where the discrepancy comes in, that we misunderstand.
Amen. Because we need to remember that in those congregations in Judea, there were many Judeans. There were many Yehudim. There were many people that were of the bloodline of Judah, along with others that were native Israeli. So when he says these Jews that did this, he's talking about what? He's talking about people that are followers of Judaism, that perhaps they dwelt in Judea, perhaps ones that were of the bloodline of Judah, but specifically, as Rhonda just said, they were unbelievers. They were unbelieving Jews, whether that meant that they were unbelieving practicers of Judaism or unbelieving inhabitants of Judea or unbelieving descendants of Judah. Those that stood against Messiah, not just ones that had not accepted him to that point, but they were overtly, adamantly standing against Messiah as Yeshua to the point that they were trying to prevent Paul and Silas and Timothy and others from sharing the gospel of Messiah has come to those in the nations. Absolutely not, that they could not do that. He says those are the ones, not every Jew, because we know that every Jew was not involved in calling for the death of Messiah. But it was those that stood adamantly against him, the one who was sent by God to provide the reconciliation and atonement for sin. It was those that stood adamantly against him to the point that they called for his crucifixion, which we do understand was prophetic. It had to happen. Yet, you know, it's kind of like God's land, it says in Joel, is going to be divided. And Ron and I, our prayer is we can't pray against the land being divided because it's prophetic, it's going to happen. So we pray that we not be a part of that, that our nation, our people, not be a part of that thing that has to come. So when Paul is talking about these Jews that killed Jesus, he is not talking about all Jews, he's not talking about all native Israelis, he is talking about a select group of people that are adamant against Messiah, Yeshua,
the promised son that
Amen.
Was spoken of would come.
Amen.
And they just flat out rejected him. They wanted to stay where they were and walk out the word saying, this is our salvation. And not accepting that the word became flesh and obedience and faith. They refused the faith.
Amen. Amen. And so that is not being anti-Semitic. That is being anti-Antichrist. That is being against that which stands against Messiah. And it doesn't matter if they're Jewish or if they're other nations, if they're rednecks, you know, because when it comes to Messiah, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female, bond or free, because when we come to the cross, when we come to Messiah, everything is equal. And we either accept him or we reject him. And we'll pay the penalty for one or the other.
Because when he died, he didn't just die. You know, we've heard in the past and heard really recently that he just died for the northern kingdom because, you know, they were split, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was sent out and divorced. Southern kingdom was not divorced. And so we've heard he died for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That just applies to the northern kingdom. But my question is, and everyone should ask this, when he died, did he not die? He died. He gave up his life and was put in the grave. The man died, which frees the woman to marry. She can marry after that. Once her husband dies, well, he died. He died to everyone on the earth. The man died and was put into the ground. He didn't just magically stay alive to
one
Judah, to one group. No, he died. When he died, he died. The man gave up the ghost
Amen.
And said, it is finished, and he died.
That's right. That's right.
And so when he was put in the ground, that freed the woman. And the thing is, the one that wasn't divorced, it freed her to make a choice at that point. Am I going to remain in the tree that I am? Because they were keeping, the ones that were believing, they were keeping Torah, the written word. But were they going to accept he was the promised son? And at that point, they needed to say, yes, I accept you are the word become flesh. And if they did by faith, they remained in that tree. If not, they were broken off. And the problem was, a lot of them did not want to accept him, and they were broken off, and those were the ones that were standing against and persecuted because they wanted to continue.
Okay, well, hold that thought. We're up against the clock, and we'll be right back after the break. Okay, so we're back, and we were talking about the concept of, number one, this stuff is not too hard, and that, as Rhonda was saying, when Yeshua died, he died for all that would accept him, and we need to remember the fact that all need to accept him, but many did not, many will not. And, you know, that Paul makes this statement in 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, 15, and 16, which sounds like an anti-Semitic statement, and it's not. He is dealing with a group of people that happen to be either involved in what would be, I guess, first century Judaism, or they were Judeans, or they were Jews because they were of the lineage of Judah, but they were native Israelis. But the issue was, these people were adamant against Messiah. They were of the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeshua is not the Messiah, and we're going to stand against him to the point that we're going to call for his crucifixion. Now, the death of Messiah is on all of us, for he died for our sin, and all have sinned, therefore all partake in that necessity for him to be crucified. And therefore we all have to come to that cross and accept that which was done there to be part of the kingdom. But there was literally an anti-missionary, anti-Messiah spirit then, and it's still with us today, both in the land and outside the land. But Paul is not being anti-Semitic. He's just speaking the truth and standing against those that stand against the truth.
Exactly. It's not too hard to understand, and that's what the Word says in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim to us so that we might obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering. In It says basically the same thing again in Romans 10, 6 to 14. Moses describes, I'm going back up one verse. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Messiah up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, in your heart, that is, the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, that's Judah, and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be saved. And how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Messiah. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did.
Amen.
So it's to the Jew first, and he came to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. He came to Judah. That's where he was hung on that stake, on the cross. And when he died, the man died to the whole world. I mean, he died and was put in the ground. If your husband dies, he's put into the ground. You are free at that point to remarry.
Right.
And so that is for everyone. And for both houses, he died. And for people to say, well, he only died for the northern kingdom. That is not what the word says. And just logically, when someone dies, they die, and they're put into the ground.
Amen.
And that's what happened. He died for all. And at that point in time when this happened, they had a choice to make. Is he our husband? Is he our Messiah or not?
Amen.
Are we going to accept the Word became flesh? That was what everything hung on at that point, and that was what was being disputed. He is not the promised son. He is the promised son.
Amen. And a couple things real quick. You know, when it says they call upon the name, here's another hang up if we're not careful. Well, what is the name? Well, you pronounce it this way, you spell it this way, this letter, not that letter, this is correct, this is wrong. But that is such a one-dimensional understanding of the word name. For Shem, the name is that which denotes and depicts his authority, his majesty, who he is, where he came from, his power. It's not just that which we call him. It's more than that. You know, the reputation, we talk, and we've said this before, we talk about the family name. We're not just talking about that word that is a combination of letters by which you call members of your family, but it is the reputation, the authority, the integrity, the power, the whatever that comes with that name. That's the name of God. Whoever calls upon that power, that authority, that majesty, that reputation, that position, the one who came from there, the one who is there, that's what the word name means. And when it calls that, how can they call unless they hear?
Exactly.
Well, that's got to take us straight back to the Hebrew word Shema, to hear. But it is a hearing that prompts action. And not just, did your ears detect a sound?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they did. You know, it's kind of like growing up, my dad would tell me to do something. And a few minutes later, if I wasn't doing that thing that dad said, his phrase to me was, son, didn't you hear me? Because had I heard him, it should have borne out in the fact that I was up doing what he said to do. And the fact that I was not doing what he said to do indicated to him that I didn't hear him in the proper way.
Exactly.
It was more than just my ears were working, that it prompted the rest of my body to get up and do what he said. And that is the faith. What is the faith? The faith is that we heard, and we heard in such a way that it prompted us to get up and do what God said. And one of the things that is primary, the thing that is primary, is that we hear the gospel and act upon it in faith. What is the gospel? Basar. The word for gospel and the word for flesh is the same thing. That the gospel is, the basar is, that the Son of God has come in the flesh to live in the flesh, to deliver us from the curse of the law, that those that live in the flesh, we have got that sinful nature, and that we are delivered from that sin and from that curse of the law, which when we sin is death, that gospel. And so those things all go together. What did they not do then? There were those that Paul was dealing with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14, 15, and 16 that were standing against the truth of the gospel, that faith, to hear that and call upon the name of the one who came to die for us. That's not an anti-Semitic statement. That is a statement of somebody standing against the spirit of Antichrist.
Well, but the Father had sent His Son.
Amen.
And they were rejecting that word that become flesh, the Son, the promised Son. They were rejecting Him.
Amen. Amen.
That's...
Paul had just spent 20 years of his life traveling to and sharing the gospel with the Gentiles and those native Israelis that lived among the nations that were part of the northern kingdom and some that were part of the southern kingdom. And yes, God did not divorce Judah, but Judah was estranged from her first husband because she had gotten involved in other husbands and had perverted the word of her true husband.
Yeah, but the bottom line was when he died, she was free to make a choice. Am I going to accept him for who he is, or am I going to follow another gospel?
Amen. Amen.
And that's basically what that is, that this that I'm doing is my salvation, that I want to stay. It speaks of that with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Amen. I want to stay where I was. I don't want to accept that the Father that I say I believe in has sent His Son, His promised Son. I don't want to accept that. But when He died and went into the ground to the whole world. The whole world, including the southern kingdom. He died. She became a widow at that point. You know, she was free to make a choice. And everyone, and that's why when he died, everyone needed to make a choice at that point.
Yeah.
Him or not.
And Yeshua didn't come to die, be crucified, died, buried, resurrect, ascend, and then come again. He didn't come to do that to save a religion.
No.
Or a group or a nation, per se. A governmental group. He came to save all who would accept Him, and all those that accept Him will become part of the eternal kingdom of Israel. And Paul even understood this. In his day, he understands it better than most of us do. For when he makes the statement that not all Israel is Israel, because Israel is not just made up of the physical bloodline of Abraham through Isaac to Jacob, but it is those that are the spirit of the children of the Spirit that have accepted the gospel and that are related to the Father through the blood of the Son, both native and non-native, those that are natural branches, those that are wild branches. Those are the ones that are ultimately going to be the Israel that is saved.
That make up the tree, the
Amen.
Branches on the tree.
Amen. Amen. So we need to understand that. So when Paul says this statement here, he's not being anti-Semitic. He's standing against that spirit that stands against Messiah and wants to prevent the preaching of the gospel to all, both Jew and Gentile, native Israeli and non-native, those that are Goy Israel and those that are the Goyim of the nations that are being brought in. And so we need to understand that, and that is so important.
Because what they wanted was our obedience and what we can do, and that would be their salvation. They wanted that to be everyone's salvation in what they were able to do and keep. And when Yeshua come in the flesh, then it's about faith. It's always been about faith. Actually, because he says circumcise your hearts, even back in the Old Testament.
Hebrews 4, for they had the same gospel, but they failed to combine it with faith.
With faith, exactly. Amen. They were being somewhat obedient, and he was training them and watching over and taking care of them in the wilderness, but they still did not put their faith totally in him, and this is what they're doing again. And Amen. He's making reference, like you said, in Hebrews. You've got to combine it with faith. And in the fullness of time, that word became flesh and dwelt among them, and they did not want to accept him. They were standing against him.
Amen. To the point that Paul even says that they were trying to prevent him from sharing the gospel of the Messiah, even to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want that either. You know, what comes to my mind when you were saying that is that there's a passage that says that when I was a child, I thought like a child. But then when I mature, I'm supposed to think differently. Well, you know, when I was a Baptist, I thought like a Baptist. And what I mean by that is it was all about, yes, we want to get people saved. And I'm not bad-mouthing all Baptists. I don't mean that. But what we taught as Baptists was the truth. And anything else, whether we openly admit it or not, might not be totally the truth. So as much as we were about getting you saved and born again, we were about making you Baptist. Because this is the truth. And anything outside this might be questionable to some degree. And if we're honest, any denomination or group we're part of, we think that way because if we didn't think that was the right group to be a part of, we wouldn't be a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Paul's day was the same thing. They were being told, when confronted with the truth, that they were in error. And Paul's basically saying, you need to quit thinking like this, whether it's Baptist or Methodist or Judaic, and you need to mature and grow up and start thinking this way. What way? According to the truth. Because it's not about what we have parsed the word out to be, but it is what God has said the word is. And ultimately, we have to accept the living word, which was before the beginning, mm-hmm. if we're going to be in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then we do these things.
Exactly.
Because we are saved. And that's important in these days because, this just keeps coming to my mind, and I need to say this, I guess, and this is not where we were going to go today, and I don't want anybody to be offended, but we've been asked the question has come up several times in the last few weeks and months. Jerry, as a born-again believer and one who understands you and Rhonda about your Hebrew heritage, that your spiritual fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, under your Heavenly Father, under the headship of Messiah, under the power and the presence, the reality of the Holy Spirit. Based on the fact that you're a believer, is unbelieving Judah your brother? And the answer to that question is no. Any more than unbelieving Ephraim is my spiritual brother, or an unbelieving Gentile, someone of the nations, is my spiritual brother. Now, let me qualify that. To be a brother or a sister, and Rhonda's eyeballs just popped out because neither one of us knew that I was going to say this, and my eyeballs just popped out because I didn't know I was going to say it. But we need to hit this for a minute, for about 5 minutes. What causes somebody to be my brother or my sister? Well, one of a couple things. I'm either connected to them, I'm related to them by blood, I am related to them by adoption, or in a spiritual sense, I am connected with them through the blood of Messiah, and they have become my spiritual brother or sister. I am related to them by the blood of Messiah, connecting me to the Father, connecting me to them. That is the way that somebody can be my brother or sister. By physical birth, by a physical spirit of adoption, or by a spiritual spirit of spiritual law of adoption or principle of adoption. That's the way somebody is my brother or sister, or I am somebody's brother, or they are my sister. Now, I have physical siblings, and they are my brother and my sister by blood in the physical. Someone can have a brother or a sister by physical adoption, that a sibling has been adopted into their natural family, and now because of the principle of adoption, they are connected that way. But from a spiritual sense, if my physical brother, one who has the same mother, same father that I have, or my physical sister who has the same mother, same father, were connected by physical bloodline, if they are not born again, If they have not accepted Jesus, accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, and they are born again, born from above, their sins are washed away, then they might be my physical brother or sister, but they are not my spiritual brother or sister, and they are not part of the house of Israel because they're not born again. And according to Scripture, and this is not an arrogant statement, well, look, we're enlightened, they're in dark, but according to Scripture, they are still spiritually dead, and because of the work of Messiah, we have the honor and privilege to be spiritually alive. Our spirits have been quickened by His work. They are still in darkness. We are in light, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that God has done through Messiah and the Holy Spirit. Well, the same thing holds true, that if I do not have any native Israeli blood flowing through my veins, then there is no physical connection between me and Judah, who has the blood of Israel, the blood of Abraham running through their veins. So they are not physically my brother or sister. And if they are unbelieving and they have not accepted the promised Messiah, then they are not my brother or sister any more than Bubba down the street here, who is not related to me by blood. If he has not accepted Messiah, then neither is he my brother or sister. And if that offends, I don't mean it for it to be offensive, but I don't apologize for the truth, because that's what it says. For if I am in Christ, I am Abraham's seed. And by reverse, if I am not in Christ, then I am not Abraham's seed and heirs of the covenant of promise. And the two go hand in hand. Exactly. What were you just looking at?
In Romans 9, starting in verse 30, it says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Why not? "Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Messiah is the goal of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes."
Amen. And that word where it says shame, what comes to my mind when you said that is, what is the shame that we won't be put to? It is the shame that when we stand before the Father at the judgment, that it says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone, both believers and non-believers, the shame will be that somebody has rejected Messiah, stood against him, die, they go before the judgment, and they will declare that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but they will be put to shame because they will depart from him, because he does not know him, and they will be separated eternally from God in a place that was never intended for God's people. That is the shame that we will not be put to if we stand and accept Messiah now, whether we are Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond or free, it makes no difference.
Exactly.
Amen. So, didn't mean to get into that, but I guess that's where we needed to go today. We have to remember, and that's not being negative against anybody, that's the truth of the Word, and so what do we need to do? We need to pray for everybody, Jew, Gentile, male, female, all would come to the understanding and the truth of the gospel, come to salvation, accept Messiah.
Accept that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
Accept His atoning sacrifice.
Amen. Next week we'll get into a little bit more of two issues that Paul did have with the congregation of Thessalonica. If we can be of any assistance in any way, we are here. We'll be willing to pray with you, pray for you. And in the meantime, blessings to you and yours. Shalom.
Shalom.